Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Even before we dive in today, I want to start off by saying that as we look at these two aspects, you know, Jesus that has come and Jesus that will come, looking at this grace and this glory, I really pray that it would stir hope in us and that it would encourage us. And just to kind of maybe think about it, specifically the aspect of Jesus coming back. Now, I think it's an aspect of the gospel that we many times neglect, that we kind of forget about. I mean, maybe just to ask us the question, how often do you think of the fact that Jesus will come back? How often does that encourage you in a situation? How often does that shape the way you think? How often does that shape the choices that you make? I'm going to act this way, do this thing because Jesus will come back. I wonder if you've ever thought about it like that. Or if you ever think about it. Because interestingly enough, if we take the New Testament and we kind of divide scriptures into categories as to how often stuff speaks about what, every 25 verses, scripture will mention the second coming. That's quite often. Even in the Old Testament, for every reference to Jesus coming, like primarily like the first time, there's six other references for Jesus' second coming. Some people are amazed at the stats. Some people being Stefan. I'm just saying he's a bit more animated than the rest of you. But yeah, there's quite a lot of reference to Jesus. And that should affect the way we think. And maybe just to kind of give us an idea before we even head into it. Maybe in the past couple of days for some of us, past couple of weeks for others, but definitely the year for all of us, you've experienced something and you were like, that is not nice. Something happened, you got some news, somebody acted in a certain way, somebody did something and you were like, yeah, this is not nice. It would be nice if stuff didn't work this way. Or maybe more personal, you know, you did something. You acted in a way, then you were like, yeah, if I can stop doing that, life would be better. If I don't disappoint, don't hurt the people around me, man, that would be nice. And the truth is, when we look at the second coming of Christ, that's exactly what it does. There will be a day when people don't act like that. When that doesn't happen, where healing takes place, where every sin is wiped away, where every tear is wiped away, where sickness and death is no more, and when we are renewed, and that brings hope. Amen. It will happen that way. And also, by the grace of God that is with us now, change can come now as well. So there's hope now and hope then. And I really hope that this hope shapes our hope so that we are hopeful people as we hope. All right. Okay, so we are going to look at grace. Last week, we looked at verse 11 and we made the following 3 points. First, looking at what grace is, and today we'll look at what grace does. Grace is God's undeserved gift to us. And it's so important that we remember this. Like I said, we are reading this in a chapter that is full of stuff to be, stuff to do. A constant appeal from the very first verses to be this, to do this, to live this way. And this is why we do this. Not to earn it, but God has given grace undeserved. The definition of grace is to receive that which we do not deserve. And every single thing that Jesus did was grace. Like we said, the appearing of Jesus, that is grace. John 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And from His fullness we've received grace upon grace. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And every single thing is undeserved. Jesus becoming human, that is undeserved. Jesus living the life we should have lived, that is grace. Jesus dying the death we should have died, that is grace. Jesus being raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, pouring out his spirit, that is grace. Jesus interceding for us at this moment, that is grace. I mean, just the thought of that. Jesus is busy praying for us now, interceding for us now. And to ask the question, if you kind of think about that, that Jesus is praying for you now, interceding for you now, what do you think Jesus is praying for you for? With you in mind, when he thinks of you, what is it that he's interceding for you for? But that is grace. Jesus that will come back one day, that is grace. Everything undeserved. Like we say in Romans 3 from verse 10, we read that there is no one righteous, no, not even one. No one seeks God, no, not even one. Together all have turned aside, all have become worthless. There's none who do good, no, not even one. And that's not scripture over-exaggerating. That's just how it is. And so in other words, that we don't want salvation, we are not seeking for salvation, and we are unable to earn salvation, and Jesus comes offering salvation. That is grace. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Not because we demanded it, not because we wanted it, not because we asked for it, not because we deserve it, but God's free and undeserved grace. And then we said, we cannot earn what God has already freely given. We cannot earn grace. The definition of grace, to receive that which you do not deserve. So you'll never be able to receive what you don't deserve because you deserve it. Amen. And often when you ask people why they cannot receive from God, they'll say, because I don't deserve it. That's what qualifies us, amen, to receive it. That's grace. And the moment we begin to work for it, or we try to earn it, it's actually the moment we reject it. Galatians 5 verse 4. You are severed from Christ, you would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. The moment we want to work for it, the moment we want to earn it, we are saying to Jesus, Lord, I see what you've done, but no thank you, I will do it on my own. And we reject what Jesus did. When we want to work, when we want to earn it, it is then when we reject it. And then the last point we made, we said, to receive grace, we need to acknowledge that we need grace. And that maybe is the most difficult part. To receive the salvation and the grace that God offers, I have to acknowledge that I don't deserve it. And I have to believe myself when I say it. And is that true of us? If I say, why do you need grace? Are you able to say, because I don't deserve it? And do you believe yourself when you say it? Like we said, we looked at that parable in Luke 18 of the two men that went and prayed. The tax collector and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee prays and he says, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men. Thieves, murderers, idolaters, or like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tithe of all I have. And the tax collector sat far off. He couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He beat on his chest and he says, have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. And Jesus says, that man went home justified. Matthew 5 verse 3, blessed are those who know how much they need God. Blessed are those who know how much they need God. And we need to realize how much we need God. Amen? It's like we said, it's like that hospital is there and it's offering free care, free treatment for anyone. But the only ones who will go is those who know that they are sick. The only ones that will go and get the treatment is those who acknowledge that they need it. Same so with grace. And in light of that, and important to remember that, we are now going to look at what grace does. How does it bring about change? I can't earn it, I cannot work for it, but when I receive it, it shapes me. So let's read together. Titus 2, from verse 1 to 15. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. All the men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourselves in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God, He is the center of it all. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Beautiful passage of scripture. And like we say, we are now going to look at, in light of what grace is, the undeserved free gift of God that brings salvation that we cannot work for and that we need to acknowledge that we need in order to receive it. We are now going to see how this grace actually shapes us. And we see here in verse 11 and 13 these two things that kind of stand out. In 11 we see, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That is Jesus' first coming. Coming to the earth, living the life we should have lived, dying the death we should have died, so that in him we can have salvation. And then in 13 we see, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus coming back one day. So in light of these two appearings, in light of what Jesus has done and in light of what Jesus will do, our lives are shaped and formed. And we can say this morning, just by looking at the text, hey, by receiving grace, our lives should be changed. And we can say, hey, by acknowledging that Jesus comes back one day, our lives should be changed. And that's it. But we have to ask the question, why? Why does he do that? How does it work? We know that believing transforms us. We know that the Bible says that when we believe, we are transformed. We know that the Bible says when living with an expectation of Jesus coming back shapes our lives, but we want to know why. So we're going to look at the why today, and in a couple of weeks we're going to look at the who. In chapter 3, verse 3, it kind of restates this. In the beginning of chapter 3, we'll again say things that we should be as a church for all of us, irregardless of whether we are older men, younger men, older women, or younger women. There's a certain way of life that we should live towards outsiders, towards the world around us. And then it gives this command of something we are to be again. And then from verse 3, it says, for. And it again explains salvation. And it explains that this washing and regeneration and renewal comes through the Spirit who's been poured out to us. So then we'll look at the work of the Holy Spirit in all of this and the who in bringing about this change, but today we'll only look at the what. What is happening? So firstly, we are going to look at the grace that has appeared. In other words, in light of Jesus that has come, how does that shape us? And then we look at Jesus that will come, how does that shape us? So in light of Jesus that will come, it says here that this grace that has appeared, bringing salvation, and it is training us. It's bringing salvation for all and it's training us. It's two things. It saves us and it shapes us. And it's so important to see that. Because many times we kind of live life with the idea that as human beings, the only thing we need is eternal life. The only problem we have is that we won't live forever. Man, and luckily Jesus came and now we are going to live forever. No, it's not only salvation, it's not only giving life, but it's training us, it shapes us. And important to remember here that this training us means that this is a process. It is a process of training. It is not an event. It doesn't happen in a moment. And it's so important to understand that before we even begin to look at how it works. Because sometimes we think it should be a moment. Or sometimes we live as if it should be a moment. That moments when you are hard on yourself because something that you have done wrong and now you feel that you have to earn grace again. Misconception about grace and misconception about the process. And you know it should be a process, but you live as if it should be a moment. We do that sometimes. And it isn't the moment that we encounter Jesus. Yes, a big change happened, but it's not a perfect one. It is a process of training. And in this training, there is instruction, correction, and discipline. And all of that shapes us. I mean, for all of us, the day you rocked up at work or you began to study for something or you began to practice that sport, did you at the first practice just get everything right? No. No, you didn't. And studying for this job or going for that course, it didn't make all, everything just didn't just make sense in the beginning and you just kind of had it. Yes, some things happened faster than others. And the same is true with our growth. Amen. And many times what we tend to do, we look at other people in church and we're like, man, but why does that guy get that so quick? Or why did he do that so quick? Or why is he getting that right so quick? Or why is he doing that? And we take the moments that look the best of all the people and then we weigh ourselves against that. And it's just not helpful. I mean, it doesn't work like that. It's a process and we will still get stuff wrong. I mean, think about it. The guys playing rugby, those who kick for post, the kickers of the team. I mean, may they practice that more than anybody alive. And there's no kicker in the world that has more than a 90% success rate. So even for someone like that is what you ought to do. They still miss, amen. And many like you know, they don't miss because they are supposed to miss. It's not that it's too far or the angle is too skewed. You were like, come on, reg voor die paal. And it happens. And the same happens with us as well. This process of training. The Greek word here gives kind of the idea of raising children. So not only is it the process, it is a long process. It is a long process. And even the discipline part, this is so important for us to see this. Discipline in Hebrews 12 says that God disciplines who? Those whom He loves. Those whom He loves. Discipline is when you feel that you did something wrong, if I can put it that way. When you were young, you know that you disappointed mom and dad or you did what you shouldn't. Why? Because you felt it. And many times God does the same to us. He allows us to get hit, if I can call it that, by the consequences of our actions. And then what do we feel? God is angry and He's punishing me. Scripture says, no, it's the grace of God that is busy training you. That is love, and it is undeserved. That is a beautiful thing. Isn't that good? Never does God act out of a thing because He's now angry at you and now He now punishes you. That would not be grace. That would not be mercy. Even in those moments, it is the grace of God that is busy training us. Now, and the problem as well when it comes to salvation is not only should we be trained or not only should we learn something, but we should unlearn other things. Amen. There's a process of unlearning and learning. Because we've learned for how many ever lives we didn't know God to do things the wrong way. Amen. To desire the wrong things, to think the wrong way and to act the wrong way. And now we have to unlearn this and we have to learn this. I don't know if you've ever learned something the wrong way. Maybe to write when you were young. Is there anybody? Stefan, links geskryf. Because that's the wrong way, nee? Just joking. Or really is your links? So some people, and you're old and you're still doing it wrong. You're going. And I'm just making a joke. It's not necessarily the wrong way. But there are better ways. And I'm just making a joke. But you hold the pencil wrong. Our oldest son, yeah, he is doing that at the moment. He wants to use his whole hand to grip the pencil. It's actually his whole body, okay? He wants to... He's putting effort in. But it's important for us to teach him the right way, because otherwise he's going to have to unlearn and learn. I mean, the wrong way. Some of us, maybe you're speaking. Melissa, she works with the speaking. She helps people to unlearn the wrong way of speaking and to learn the right way of speaking. That's why she's marrying Nathan. So to help. Now I'm just making a joke. So it's just making a joke. Is there anybody that plays golf? Okay. Have you ever learned the wrong way to play golf? And I guess in the first service I also said for the golfers, you should say, has people told you that you, because you must now never admit it. No, that's actually the right way. You should do it like this. But 12 people have told you, hey, that's not the most ideal way. That's why the ball goes like that. And you have to unlearn and learn. And the same is true of salvation. Not only is it a process, but it's a process of unlearning and learning. Reshaping the way we think and reshaping the way we do life. And why this is so important is, again, is like I said a couple of times already, that we tend to define our growth by the sin we struggle with most. We tend to define our growth by the sin we struggle with most. And then that thing happens again, or we do that thing again, or we think that way again, and we're like, yeah, look, I haven't grown at all. And that's not true. I mean, there's a lot of other areas that you've grown and you've been following God, and there's just this thing that you're still struggling with. And my hope this morning is not that I'm making you comfortable with that one thing that you are now struggling with, but to give hope, to know that because grace is given now, change is possible now. And because glory will come, it definitely will be changed then. It definitely will be changed then. But while grace is available now, I'm going to live that way now. Amen. And may we understand that. And also just to know that many times in this training process, we actually move to works. Because we don't get something right, we don't feel we're sustaining our salvation or keeping God happy, we divert to works. And it's important that our identity is not shaped by this training process. Our lives are shaped, but our identity remains the same. It's like if you have a certain title at work and you get it wrong tomorrow, they're not going to stop calling you that for a week until you redeem yourself. Amen. You remain that. You just had a bad day. You just got it wrong. And the same is true with our salvation. Many times we feel that we are children of God, and then we get stuff wrong, and then we are sinners until we can for the next week do our part again, and then we'll be restored to sons. It doesn't work that way. You remain a child of God. You're just one struggling towards holiness. Amen. And it's so important that we remember that. And now let's look at the second part. It says this training process is doing what? It is training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. In other words, it teaches us to say no. It teaches us to say no to the wrong way of life and to the wrong desires. And why can we say no? How does he do that? Verse 14, for he gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. That's why. That's why. It's not just news that comes and says, hey, grace has given, now be different. It says, no, you've been redeemed, you've been set free from, you've been delivered from the power of sin. And that gives you the ability to say no. That which enslaved you, that which held you, it doesn't hold you anymore. You can say no now. You see, it's not just a thing that will happen then, but God transforms us now. He gives us a new nature now, a new heart, a new mind. He pours out His Spirit upon us, and that's what causes us to be renewed. This process of redeemed means to be bought or purchased from and transferred. In Colossians 1 verse 13 we read that He has redeemed us from the domain of darkness. That word domain means the Greek word exousia, the authority, the power. We've been redeemed from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of light, to His Son. That is the redeeming that happens. You're no longer under the authority of this. You're now under the authority of this. You've been set free from it. It makes us free to obey. The sin has lost its power. And what we've been redeemed from is an evil nature. Is the evil nature gone? No. But a new nature is alive. Amen. And we are redeemed from an evil culture, doing things the world's way, and from an evil ruler, Satan. And I know for our Western culture, we don't like that last one, but it's true. Scripture says, 1 John 5:19, we belong to God, but the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. We've been transferred, we've been delivered from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his Son. That's your two options. You're either under the authority of God or under the authority of the evil one. There's no third option. And that is what happens in redemption. Jesus gave himself to buy us back, to transfer us, to set us free from. It's so important that we understand this. In Acts 26 verse 18, Paul says that God sent him to proclaim the gospel, and doing this, he's calling people to open their eyes, to turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That is what happens at redemption. And then it says it not only trains us to say no, but it's also helping us, the second part, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. It teaches us to say yes to the right things. Why? Because the same God who gave himself to redeem us also gave himself to purify us so that we can be a people zealous for good works. He's not only set us free from bondage, but he's also busy purifying us so that we can love what we ought to love again, so that we can desire what we ought to desire again. He brings about the change in us. It's like we were one of those toy cars, you know, that you buy for your children, and always it says, does not include batteries. Does not include batteries. The lights and the stuff does not go on. And this comes and puts the batteries in, amen. And the lights start working, and the wheels start turning, because God has brought about life. We work the way we ought to work again. Remember, understanding the gospel is creation. God created the world in a specific way, to work in a specific way, designed and purpose. But then sin comes in and it disrupts the design and it distorts the purpose. And then through the redemption, what Jesus comes, he brings us back to creation, connects us back to God, changes the heart, changes the mind, and we want to do what we ought to do again, and we are able to do what we are able to do again. Amen. It's so important that we understand this. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, it says that all who are in Christ is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away, the new has come. In Ezekiel 36 from verse 26, it says that God will come, and it's speaking about the salvation to come, and it says, and I will remove the heart of stone and I will give them a heart of flesh. Transforms the heart. A heart that feels, a heart that loves. And I will pour out my spirit upon them and it will cause them to walk in my ways. You see, it's not something that we work for and then earn, but because God gives it, it shapes us. In us, it gives us the desire and the ability to do what God has called us to do again. And it causes us to love what we ought to love and to think in the way we ought to think. It's the moment we realized, hey, that there was a void that I was trying to fill. There was a hole in my life, and I was standing there, and what the world promised was a shovel, and it says, dig your way out. And I realize now that the more I dig, the deeper the hole was. But now I see there's always been someone standing. Say, hey, grab hold of my hand. And that is God and his grace that brings salvation. Because fulfillment is not found in the empty promises of this world. To renounce ungodliness and worldly desires. That worldly desires, that thing that says, if you have more, look this way, drive this thing, live this way, then you'll be fulfilled. I now realize that is not true. And I see that fulfillment is found in God. Because why? The heart is made new and the mind has been renewed. That takes us to the first point. Grace redeems the heart and renews the mind. Grace redeems the heart and renews the mind. You see, if it wasn't this, it would have been the definition of insanity. You know, when people say the definition of insanity is when you do the same thing and expect a different result. So if God came to the same people without changing the people, gave them the same rules, and expected them to all of a sudden obey, it's not how the gospel works. Amen. But God comes and He brings about change on the inside of us. The law stays the same, but the person is changed, amen? Because that is what the gospel does. In Philippians 2 from verse 12, in light of the gospel, Jesus becoming man, being obedient to the point of death, Paul writes and he says, "Brothers, as you have always obeyed in my presence, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that is working in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Work out your own salvation. Train. Practice. Why? Because God is working in you to will and to work. In other words, He's giving you the ability and the desire to please Him. And I think all of us can reflect on moments where that has happened or is busy happening. Where before you knew God, you just did life in a certain way. And you made choices and you lived your life, and now you know God and you want to fall back into that habit, or you want to make that choice again, or you want to engage with that thing again, but something inside of you says no. Are you with me? And you actually find yourself in those moments of having to choose. I can feel two different things inside of me. One desiring this, one desiring that. One wanting to do this, one wanting to do that. One wanting to be passive, the other one wanting to read my Bible. The one wants to stand up and pray, the other one wants to go back to sleep. Are you with me? And you literally experience that tension inside of yourself. And every single time that happens, what is busy happening? It is the grace of God that wants to train you. It is the grace of God that wants to train you. And what happens if we don't obey? What happens if we don't receive that grace and we go on, and the next time that same thing comes up? That grace is still there. That grace is still there. And God refuses to let go. He refuses to take His hand off you. He says, let's try again. Again and again and again and again. Why? Because it's grace. It's what we do not deserve. Never does God say, okay, you go on your own then. You do you then. God doesn't do that, amen? And the grace of God remains, and the grace of God wants to train. And in those moments, may we learn to choose grace and allow that grace to shape us, amen? As we unlearn and as we learn. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3. How do you enter into the kingdom of heaven? You must be born again. And what does Nicodemus say? Must I enter a second time into my mother's womb? And basically what he's saying is you cannot teach an old dog new tricks. Nicodemus is being sarcastic. How can you expect me, an old man, to change my ways? Through the Spirit, amen. That which is born of water is water. Flesh is flesh. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. And in chapter 3 we'll look at the Spirit in this. But with God, all things is possible. This is not something you do. This is something done unto you. That's the gospel, amen. It's not good advice that we should follow. It's good news about what has been done for you. And when we receive it, it shapes us. That's why it's impossible to be shaped, to be saved and not shaped by the gospel. Because it's something that works together. It's not saved by God and transformed by self. We cannot receive this grace to save, but not this grace to train. Amen. It is in the saving that God transforms. It's a work He does to us. And that is why we are shaped. And so if this has never happened, if the heart has never been redeemed, the mind never been renewed, then you don't try harder, you go to God. And you acknowledge that you need grace. And you allow saving grace to come and shape you. Not by trying harder, but by trusting God to come and do what only He can do. And then if we have experienced this, but we are struggling with this, what does it mean? You are still in the process of training. You are still in the process of training. And we will be until end of next year. No, until Jesus comes back. Amen. Until Jesus comes back, we will be in this process of training to shape our hearts to love and desire the things we should, and to renew our minds to think the way we should. And now in light of this, let's look at the glory. Verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. speaks about when Jesus comes back. Now, first thing to see, what does glory mean? Estelle explained that last week as well when sharing a word here in the English service. It means when God, who He is, becomes visible or experienced. When Jesus came to the earth, John 1 verse 14, what did it say? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw, we see, we could touch, we could experience something of God when Jesus came. We beheld His glory. When they went up on the mountain and Jesus was transformed before them, they beheld His glory. Moses asked God to show him His glory. God said, no, I can't pass by you in my fullness. I can't allow you to experience and see all that I am. You will die. And this speaks about when Jesus comes back, we will see Him as He is in His fullness, and we will experience each and every single aspect of God. The glory of God seen and experienced. The holiness of God seen and experienced. The love of God seen and experienced. The mightiness of God. The love, the justice, the righteousness, all of that. That is His glory revealed, experienced and seen. And it will transform us. Amen. Man, what a day that will be. But now to ask the question, why does it shape us? Why does it transform us? How does He do that? You see, when we fix our attention on Jesus that will come, it moves our focus from the here and now to the there and then. Amen. And maybe the best explanation of this is when we long for something then, it transforms us now. The day you asked that person to marry you, did it transform your life? Yes. It changed the way you think. It changes the way you look at the future. It changes the way you plan. It changes the way you budget. Why? Because you're already married? No, because you're going to get married. Amen. It changes the way you look at the house you live in. How will they do this? How will they do that? Where is this going to fit in? Where? It shapes everything. It's a future hope that transforms us. And the same is true when we look at Jesus. In Luke 12 from verse 35 we read, it says, stand firm, keep your lamps burning, be like people who wait for their master to come from the feast, so that when He knocks, they can open the door. This eager expectation. Now, this the word waiting is actually better maybe translated eager expectation. While we have this eager expectation, the Afrikaanse word is verwag, expect. While we are expecting, while we are waiting with excitement for Jesus to come. Well, that word, expecting, when you are expecting, you know, when you are pregnant, how does that shape your life? For the baby that will come. It transforms everything now. Amen. Future hope impacts us now. It would be like living in a broken house. The walls are busy cracking. The doors are falling apart. The roof is leaking. But you know in a month's time, you're going to move to a new place. Does that change your current situation? No. Does it change your current mood? Yes. Does it change your future hope? Yes. And the same is true of Jesus. If justice isn't served now, we know it will be then. If the truth doesn't come out now, we know it will be then. If healing doesn't happen now, we know it will happen then. When sin and death reigns now, we know it will not happen then. Amen? And it shapes the way we live our lives. So very important. This takes us to the second point. Future glory give hope to the heart and redirects the mind. So grace redeems the heart and renews the mind. Glory gives hope to the heart and redirects the mind. And Scripture calls this a blessed hope. What does that mean? What is a blessed hope? It's a happy hope. It means that we experience joy in our salvation, that we are not just downcast people that like, oh life. No, we are joyous people waiting for the glory to be revealed. Because our life is not defined by what we experience now, but by what we will experience then. Amen? Does it make the things pleasant now? No. But we know it will be pleasant then. It's so important for us to remember this. Now we might say, okay, we know this. We know now this, this grape shapes the heart, it renews the mind. We know that this future glory kind of gives hope and it redirects the mind. But where does it happen? Where is the tap that this grace and glory flows from? Where can I go and connect to it? Where can I receive more of it? And we see this here in verse 14. God, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. You see, before we are zealous for good works, we are a people for his own possession. That is at the heart of the gospel, that we are saved so that we can be with God. So that we can be with him. The being with him comes before the doing stuff for him. And it's in the being with that the grace is given, the glory transforms. And again, if we misunderstand salvation, we want to do stuff for before we think we can be with. And if I don't do my part, I don't know if God is pleased. And we miss the very thing that's supposed to shape and transform us. You see, in 2 Corinthians 5, it speaks about this message of the gospel that is supposed to be proclaimed. And what? How is it defined in that chapter? What is it called? The message of reconciliation. And the ministry of reconciliation. That God through Christ reconciled the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against us, but gives us the ministry and the message of reconciliation. The restoration of a friendly relationship. That's at the heart of the gospel. And my question this morning is, do you believe that? That God saved you to be with him. He desires that. He desires for you to be with him. Before you do stuff for him, he desires you to be with him. That same word, a people for his own possession, is in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Exodus 19, verse 5. Also speaking about this deliverance that God did, they saved the Israelites out of Egypt. And again, that just illustration of salvation, that God give them the law in Egypt and says, okay, first obey the Ten Commandments, and if you do well enough, I'll save you. No. He saved them first, and then gave them the law. And if we ask ourselves, okay, but why did God save them? He took them out of Egypt to do what? People would say, no, to take them to the promised land. No. Exodus 19 verse 5, it says, did you see what I did to the Egyptians? How I brought you on eagle wings to myself. To myself. Where did God take them? To himself. So that they can worship him. Let my people go so that they can come and worship me. To be with God. And Moses got this. Took him a while. But at the end of Exodus 33, God is angry with the Israelites and he says to Moses, you go, but I'm not going with you. And what does Moses say? Lord, if your presence does not go with us, we don't want to go. If you're not going with us, don't send us there. We'll stay here in the desert if that is where God is. We choose the desert and the presence instead of the promised land without God. But if you're not going, Lord, then I don't want to go. Because I want to be with you. That is the center of the gospel. That is what brings fulfillment. That is what sustains. That is what satisfies. That is what shapes. That is what transforms. In Mark 1:17, when Jesus calls the disciples, what does he say? Follow me and I will make you. Where does the making happen? In the following. In the being with him. He doesn't say, go do stuff for me, then come be with me. No, follow me and I will make you. In Mark 3, when he chose the apostles, he says he appointed 12 so that they might be with him. And so that he might send them out to preach. What precedes the sending out to preach? The being with him. In Acts 4, Peter and John are before the council and it says, and Peter stood up full of the Spirit. And he started to proclaim the message of the gospel. And as he went on in verse 13, it says that when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were uneducated common men, they realized that these men had been with Jesus. When they realized they were uneducated common men, they realized these men had been with Jesus. Why are they like this? Did they have some special learning? No, they were uneducated. Where did this boldness come from? Were they kind of high pedigree people in society? No, they were common men. What happened? They had been with Jesus. It's in the being with Jesus that we are shaped and transformed. Amen. That is at the center of the gospel. It is in the being with that we are shaped. That takes us to the last point this morning. This transformation happens at the feet of Jesus. This transformation happens at the feet of Jesus. Where we are called to simply be with Him. That is where grace flows. That is where glory redirects. As we simply sit and be with Jesus. And we are called to be with Him before we are called to do stuff for Him. Amen? Gospel restoration is life with God. Life for God. Where we lived without God and we lived for ourselves, now we live with God and we do life for God. But it's in the being with that we are shaped and transformed. I want to leave us with 2 points this morning. We're also going to distribute the elements of communion while we go through these points to reflect and play on. The first one is, does the grace and glory of Jesus shape my life? Does the grace and glory of Jesus shape my life? What Jesus has done, what Jesus will do, does that shape my life? And secondly, how often do I spend time with Jesus just to be with Him? Just to be with Him. I mean, yes, there's times when we are anxious about stuff and we want answers about stuff and we need breakthrough here and we need guidance there. But how often do we just go, Lord, I just want to be with You. And yes, there might be a lot of things that I want to know and there might be things that Jesus wants to do in us and through us. But Lord, I just want to be with You. How often does that happen? And how this makes sense when Paul writes in Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set you free. Be free. Do not submit under the yoke of slavery. For freedom, Christ has called you to be free. But what about the stuff to do? What about the stuff to be? Be with Him. He will shape you. Allow His grace to drain you. But it's not a heavy yoke of stuff to be. But it's a call to be with Him and allow Him to transform us. I mean, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Let me pray for us. Yes, Lord, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord. Thank You for Your grace, and thank You for Your glory, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we might be a people to be shaped by it. And in light of, Lord, the chaos and the busyness and all of the things pulling us in 11 different directions, may we come, Lord, and hear the call to simply be with You. And thank You, Lord, that in the being with, Father, You shape us. It is not a trying harder, Lord, but a trusting more and a being with You, Father, that shapes us. We thank You for that, Lord. May we understand this grace, Lord. May we receive this grace. And may we be shaped, Lord, by this grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to distribute the elements of communion. And as we take communion, may we reflect on these questions, pray through them. And then when we are done, go and enjoy a lekker cup of coffee and some fellowship with one another. Love you guys. Enjoy the week.